Mary, seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Minor orders. Beginning with the lowest of the minor orders, lector, porter, exorcist. In the highest of the minor orders, and they've been called over the centuries, the highest of the minor orders was the subdiaconate. Vatican II did many wonderful things. The only problem is that most Catholics, I'm afraid, don't really know the real Vatican II. As I've said more than once, the first English translation of the documents of Vatican II, published by one of my fellow Jesuits, Walter Abbott, for 15 years, from 65 to about 1980. There was about the only English translation of the Vatican II documents. And that translation in plain English is bad. And consequently, whatever else you do, I'm giving you an assignment. Get a copy of the authentic text of the Second Vatican Council. Who knows? And this time it was a Dominican. Who knows the name?
Austin Flannery.
A British Dominican. Get a copy of Austin Flannery's translation of Vatican II documents. The best, the only trustworthy translation of the Vatican II documents. What Vatican II did and spent, as we know, a great deal on the Sacrament of Orders. What Vatican II did was, for the first time, and I repeat, some 1,500 years, Vatican II dissolved the minor orders. It was a very good thing. They were called orders, as though a person was ordained to these, well, minor orders. They were made by the Second Vatican Council into what we now call ministries. And a very important, shall I call it, job that still has to be done in countries like ours is to, well, make those what used to be minor orders into ministries to which the laity may be not ordained, no sacrament received, but to which the laity may be consecrated. And among those ministries, there are two very important ones. One is the ministry of the acolyte, and the other his ministry of lector. And as Kendall makes so clear, those ministries are not open to women. And as we all realize, we have some suspicion that maybe not everybody is following the directives of Vatican II. What a safe statement. In any case, what had been thought over the centuries is now infallibly clear. There are only three levels to the sacrament of orders. And as we've said, they are the lowest level, the diaconate, the second level, and technically it's called the presbyterate. And third level is the episcopate. When I was ordained to the priesthood, I've said, I'm sure more than once, on my birthday, your mother told me, and about the same time, I received the second level of the sacrament of orders. For centuries, there had been no permanent deacons. In the early church, there have been permanent deacons. We know that already from the Acts of the Apostles. The first martyr, remember, was Saint Stephen, a deacon. Many deacons, saints. But then, by the 5th, 6th, and 7th centuries, what was the permanent diaconate was in the Western world dropped. And priests and bishops would be ordained to the diaconate as the first step towards their further ordination as priests and bishops. Then, because of the strong, I think I should use the word, the strong pressure on the Second Vatican Council to restore the permanent diaconate, we now have in the Catholic Church men who are ordained to be deacons and remain deacons for the rest of their lives. They receive the sacrament of orders. One of my dearest friends in the diaconate was, just married last week. Today is Sunday, last Thursday. Deacon Frank Early. And the priesthood, which is the better term to use for the second level of the sacrament orders. Technically, I repeat, technically, is called the presbyterate. The problem with that word, as you realize, is that in English-speaking, in Anglo-Saxon countries, to speak of a priest as being a presbyter to put it mildly, can be misleading. Why? Because it is confused with a presbyter in the Presbyterians. The Presbyterians broke with the rest of the Protestant churches, especially the Lutherans and the Anglicans, because for the Presbyterians, and this is John Calvin, the genius behind Presbyterianism. For John Calvin, and therefore the Presbyterians, there is no episcopate. There are no bishops. Christ never ordained the apostles, bishops, which we as Catholics believe he did at the Last Supper. And that is why we Catholics, and what language I use, I couldn't be strong enough. How we must understand our faith. Because in one, as I've seen them, church bulletin after another, the one who is offering Mass, he is a presider. Did you know that? He presides. Or they will identify him as the presbyter. And avoid the word priest. I think I told you this, how thrilled I was to read. Did I tell you this? When now Cardinal George told his fellow bishops in America last November, the foundations of the United States are Calvinist. And by implication, many, only God knows, I think I'm safe in saying this, and I'm being taped. I believe most American Catholics have been deeply Protestantized. As I've said, I'm sure again, many times, my favorite definition of Protestantism is priestless Christianity. Now we go to our text of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I understand that we are to pick up at number 5054. I am assuming that you will read, if not already, these pages. What I want to do is just choose a sentence or two and, during class, explain. Notice the 3 degrees of the Sacrament of Holy Orders. In other words, we had covered the previous matter.
Yes.
I sought information, but I was, well, as you can tell, misinformed, plus not having, I don't see as good a memory as I had before. You know what a good memory is? A good memory remembers what should be remembered and forgets what should be forgotten. And much of our past memory should be forgotten. Am I clear?
Yes.
So 1585. The grace of the Holy Spirit. The grace, 1585. The grace of the Holy Spirit, proper to the sacrament, is the configuration to Christ as priest, teacher, and pastor, whom the ordained is made a minister. Remember, our Lord fulfilled the prophecies of the forthcoming Messiah. In the Old Testament, there were three levels of leadership among the chosen people. There were kings like David. There were prophets like Isaiah. And there were priests like Melchizedek. It was foretold of the Messiah that the Messiah would combine all three of these levels of leadership. Jesus Christ is therefore King, Prophet, and Priest. Now, this English language that I've been so critical of, most people, when you hear the word prophet, think of somebody foretelling the future. Oh, thanks. A prophet is one who teaches. Prophemi, who declares, communicates what God had revealed, say to an Isaiah or Jeremiah. So that Christ, therefore, is at once King, Teacher, and Priest. And this is the sacrament of holy orders. Consequently, every person who is ordained, whether the diaconate or presbyterate or episcopate, shares in greater or less measure in one, two, or all three of these qualities of Christ. The Messiah. And then notice what we are told. First for the bishop. Now this needs to be said, underlined, and memorized. This grace which the ordained bishop receives is first of all the grace of strength, the governing spirit, the grace to guide and defend Christ's church with strength and, of course, with prudence as a father and pastor with gratuitous love. Gratuitous means absolutely unpaid. Not to expect any human reward or return. Except, I should say, the cross. My 30 years in working with the Holy See, most of my responsibility over these years has been working with, helping members of the hierarchy. How they need, Lord, how desperately they need strength from the Holy Spirit. A preferential love for the poor, the sick, and the needy. This grace enables him, the bishop, to proclaim the gospel to everyone, to be a model for his flock, to go before that flock on the way of sanctification, to identify himself in the Eucharist with Christ, the priest and victim, not fitting to give his life for his sheep. Except for such bishops in the early church, there would not be a Catholic Church in existence today. And the Catholic Church, I know what I'm saying, the Catholic Church, I don't say will thrive or even survive only where there are bishops who have these qualities. I wouldn't dare talk this language except for my, repeat, of 30 years in working for the Holy See. This, in one single word, is the heart of the crisis in the Catholic Church today. What we need, dear Lord, how desperately we need bishops, as just described in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That is why I think all of you have a copy. Am I correct? I have never said this litany before. I just got this from my good friend, Father Paul Marx. Except for the it's a little long, but we want to lose. However, do you mind if we say this together?
No.
My first time. This is a litany on behalf of bishops. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, hear us. God, the Father of heaven. God, the Son, Redeemer of the world. God, the Holy Ghost. Holy Trinity, one God. Holy Mary, Queen of heaven and earth. Saint Joseph, Protector of Holy Mother Church. Saint Michael, all archangels, special servants of bishops. Saint John the Baptist, Herald of the Lord. Saint Peter. St. Paul, St. Andrew, St. James, St. John, St. Thomas, St. James, St. Philip, St. Bartholomew, St. Matthew, St. Simon, St. Thaddeus, St. Barnabas, the Holy Apostles, our first bishops, we beg your intercession on behalf of your successors. St. Thomas Becket, St. Blaise, St. Boniface, St. Cyprian, St. Ignatius of Antioch, Saint Irenaeus, Saint John Fisher, Saint Polycarp, all martyred bishops, Saint Athanasius, Saint Alphonsus of Liguri, Saint Ambrose, Saint Anselm, Saint Augustine, Saint Basil and Gregory Nazianzen, Saint Bonaventure, Saint Cyril of Alexandria, Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, Saint Francis de Sales, Saint Hilary, Saint Isidore of Seville, Saint Peter Chrysologus, Saint Peter Damian, Saint Robert Benjamin, all bishop doctors of the church, Saint Albert the Great, Saint Anscar, Saint Charles Borromeo, Saint Ildefonsus, Saint Methodius, Saint Nicholas, Saint Norbert, Saint Patrick, Saint Richard, Saints Timothy and Titus, Saint William, Saint Wolfram, all bishops who have served the light of Christ, Saint Leo the Great, Saint Pius the Fifth, Saint Pius the Tenth, Saint Thomas Aquinas, all saints who have helped further the faith through teaching, that all bishops will maintain complete obedience to the Holy Father, that all bishops will remain faithful to the magisterium of the Church, that all bishops will defend the faith and moral teachings of the Church, that all bishops will uphold the true teachings of the ecumenical councils, that all bishops will allow and defend all duly authorized rites of the Mass. All bishops will staunchly defend the unborn, the elderly, the sick, and all defenseless people. All bishops will provide for true and complete education of the faith for all souls in their care. All bishops will exercise the powers of the office to defend the faithful against heretics, apostates, and false prophets and teachers. All bishops will use their authority and powers to correct errors and falsehoods. All bishops will stand up for the rights of the church when infringed upon by the state. All bishops will develop a great devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. All bishops will be living examples of the virtues. All bishops will look to their saintly predecessors as examples of how they should carry out their vocations. All bishops will encourage true vocations to the priesthood and religious life. All bishops will boldly proclaim the message of Our Lady of Fatima. All bishops will concentrate their energies more on the spiritual than on the material needs of the faithful. All bishops will protect their dioceses from all scandal. All bishops will teach and preach the truth of Humanae Vitae and from the Aureus Consortio. And together, O God, look with favor on thy servants, thy bishops, whom thou hast appointed as teachers and defenders of thy faith here on earth. Grant that by word and example they may assist those over whom they have been placed, so that shepherds and flock may together attain everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May I suggest reciting this litany and make copies. I tell Father Marks, I told you to make copies. And this is the great need, and not just in our century, but every century of Christian history. No heresy in 2,000 years of the Catholic Church's existence, no heresy has ever succeeded unless it was promoted and backed by bishops. Amen. Let's pass by 1558, because we have in effect already recited a prayer for bishops. Now, a spiritual gift conferred by presbyteral ordination is expressed by this prayer of the Byzantine Rite. The bishop, while laying on his hand, says, among other things, and since we've been cooperating so far, suppose we say that together. The prayer, Lord, fill with the gift of the Holy Spirit, him whom you love to raise to the life of the priesthood, that he may be worthy to stand without reproach before your altar, to proclaim the gospel of your kingdom, to fulfill the ministry of your word of truth, to offer you spiritual gifts and sacrifices, to renew your people with the bath of the rebirth, so that you may go out to meet our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, your only Son, on the day of his second coming, may receive from you vast goodness and recompense for a faithful administration of this order. That is part of the words of ordination of a priest. In general, the word priest in the language of all nations, including the non-Christian religions, a priest is one who offers sacrifice. Remember the father of St. John the Baptist, Zachary. The same angel later on appeared to Our Lady. Remember, Gabriel appeared to Zachary when he, as a priest, was offering sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. And the angel told him, Zachary, I have news for you. Your aged wife, the lowest date given for Elizabeth's age is 80. And to make sure that nobody have any doubt, she was barren, sterile to begin with. Your wife, Elizabeth, is to conceive a child. Hey, remember, Zachary, this is too much. How was he punished? Remember? He was made what? Well, where did he recover his speech? After what? After the boy was born. So Zachary was a priest. And over the years in teachings I have, Judaism, both in things I've published and in class, Judaism went out of existence in the year 70 A.D. when the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed by the invading Romans. Now 1998. See, by now, the Jewish people would have rebuilt a temple. Oh, they now have the synagogues. Well, the temple was where sacrifice was offered. And in teaching comparative religion, I told my students over the years, this is not coincidental. Because what happened? Who remembers what happened? The moment Jesus died on Calvary, what happened? the curtain near the temple of Jerusalem that separated the priest from the people was torn. Who was the father of the Jewish people?
Abraham.
And our father in faith too. Was Abraham told by God to offer sacrifice?
Yes.
And what sacrifice was he told to offer?
His
own son, whose name was what?
Isaac.
And on the way to offering the sacrifice, remember, the boy asked his father in good Hebrew, "Dad, you got some wood here? You can offer sacrifice. But where's the sacrifice?" Who remembers? Who remember Abraham's answer?
"The Lord will provide.
God will provide." Talk about being obedient. The father was ready to, well, sacrifice his own son. And, as over the centuries artists have shown, with a dagger in his hands, an angel holds back Abraham's arm. And that is the dawn of what we now call the priesthood. It took some 20 centuries from Abraham to Christ for what Abraham told his son, "The Lord will provide." Except when the time came, God provided, and provided no one less than his own son. All the years in teaching my own Jesuits their theology, all the years in both teaching and guiding priests, I've told them, and I am telling them, a priest is one who sacrifices. Now, my day is made. Who remembers the four words that are essential to the definition of sacrifice? A sacrifice is
voluntary.
Who can finish this sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is?
Infinite.
Gee, at least don't forget that. A sacrifice is, who remembers? Number one, voluntary. Number two, surrender. Number three, of something precious. Number four, to God. Voluntary, and that word is crucial. That's the main reason that God became man. God became man so he might have a human free will. Otherwise, there could have been no Calvary. Christ's bodily death in itself is not the sacrifice. The sacrifice is in the will. Do we surrender, let go of things which are precious, and do so voluntarily? And I've asked so many mothers over the years, I'm sure I've asked maybe you people too. Does a child, years before it reaches the age of reason, does that child have a will? Will of its own. Does it? Does it manifest that will? And that is all we are in this world for. Only one reason. Surrender our wills to the will of God. That's all. There are no problems in life. Did you know that? No problems. Zero. We call problems are, well, acts of divine providence. God wants to do something. We don't know what he wants. So we pray and ask him. Then we find out what he wants. Oh, no. He whispers, oh, yes. We pray again. Oh, now that I know what you want. Oh, help me. Help me. To surrender my will. The only happy marriage is one in which the husband recognizes it is wife's will of God. And pardon me, or the wife, this may be harder to see God's will in the will of her husband. Of course, both wills of husband and wife must conform with the will of God. And that is why God became man. I think you should spend some more time on this crucial word, sacrifice. Because that is what makes Christianity. Without sacrifice, there is no Christianity. But how crucially important this is. God became man. He became man in order to do his part. He became man, I repeat, mainly to assume a human will, to surrender that human will of his to the will of his Heavenly Father. And the plainest language the Holy Spirit could provide is expressed in our Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Christ prayed to his Heavenly Father, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. Now the next part of the sentence, but not my understood human will be done, not my will, but thy divine will be done. And that, my friends, is all that life here on earth is about. That's all. That's all. One simple sentence. That's all. And the only happy people are those who believe this and who live it. Everyone else is unhappy. All the humor, all the money, nothing will make us happy. And I say this, nothing except surrendering our wills to the will of God. And of course, there's no 11th commandment. Thou shalt love thyself. The hardest surrender we have to make, of course, is our wills. But say my will is hard. I don't like it. So what? Happiness is costly. I didn't used to quite talk this way 30 years ago, but I do now. So much for the time being on the second order of the Sacrament of Orders. 1588, with regard to deacons, quotes, strengthened by sacramental grace, they are dedicated to the people of God in conjunction with a bishop and his body of priests in the servant, notice the Greek word, diakonia, of liturgy, of the gospel,